And today I want to talk to you about fighting the right fight, in part because our kids have been studying this passage, among other things. And so we're going to be in Ephesians 6 today. Next week is Praise Fest, as you know, and we're planning a meal afterwards. Kitchen committee tells me they're going to have pulled chicken. And so you bring whatever fits that, a favorite dish to share, also desserts needed, so salads are needed, so bring whatever you can. And after our praise gathering, we will meet in the fellowship hall and enjoy a meal together. So good things coming up, and we hope that you'll participate. So I wanted to share with you the verses 10 through 13, and then the kids are going to pick it up with verse 14 moving forward. And I want to, this particular passage, I want to read it to you in its entirety first, and then 10 to 13, that is, and then kind of go back and revisit it. I've gotten to where I like the Passion Translation quite well, and so I'll be sharing again from from that particular translation. But Ephesians, the sixth chapter, verses 10 through 13 is our focus this morning. I'll read it to you from the New Living Translation, and then you'll be seeing it on the screen in the Passion Translation. The final word, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. You know, you could just stop there, right? Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, because of all of that, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. And then the beginning of verse 14, stand your ground then, putting on. And he goes on to describe what the armor of God is. And so I'd like to focus on verse 10 first, where he says, now my beloved ones, this is from the Passion Translation, now my beloved ones, I have saved these most important truths for last. Be supernaturally infused with strength through your life union with the Lord Jesus. Stand victorious with the force of his explosive power flowing in and through you. I love that. And I want to just kind of take a look at some things in this particular verse. First of all, notice that Paul is winding down his letter to the church at Ephesus, and he's getting down to final things. I think the New Living Translation said, now a final word. Here he says, I have saved these most important truths for last. And if you think about the poignancy of those words, the things that are said last, right, are the things that seem to have the most import or impact. I think of the moment when my dad went into the hospital for the last time, and he was in and out of the hospital as long as I can remember. My first recollections of him are being loaded on a gurney in the old parsonage at the German Church of God and being wheeled off to the hospital in the middle of the night. But he called us boys together, my brother and I, and he said, you know, take care of my mom. We didn't fully understand, you know, what was going on. We thought, you know, this is just another trip to the hospital. But the Lord told him something, and he didn't come back out of the hospital. And so I remember that. I remember the moment. I remember some of his words. I remember what that felt like. I remember weeping in that moment, not fully understanding the power of last words. I think of what David says near the end of his life. He says, he that rules over men must be just. Right? This is the distillation of an entire life. This is somebody who had served the Lord, lived for the Lord, had been a warrior for the Lord, had written psalms to the Lord. And at the end of his life, he says, he that rules over men must be just. And that just kind of sticks, right? Because this is the distillation of an entire life. I love going to the Billy Graham Training Center because Billy Graham's legacy is huge. And not because he made it huge. He was allergic to all of that stuff. But I'm thankful for the group of people that preserved his story, because if you go into the training center, on the lower level, they have They have meeting rooms around, kind of in a circular, the building is set up somewhat circular. And so as you go around the hallways, they have windows that are filled with some of the experiences he had, some of the rallies he had, the meetings he held, and some of the artifacts he gathered through a lifetime of ministry. And a lot of those artifacts are gone, because what Billy had a tendency to do, according to his oldest daughter, Gigi, who was also there and shared with the ladies during this event, they sold the stuff and gave the money to ministry. They just had a heart for that. One time he was given a horse and buggy, and so they found a ministry that needed a horse and buggy and gave it away. That was his heart. But some of that remained, and there was an interesting story behind it, and it's just fun to read. But Billy Graham, near the end of his life, told his oldest daughter, "Keep your eyes on Jesus and focus on the cross." And those are the last words he ever spoke to her. Keep your eyes on Jesus and focus on the cross. Is it any wonder that his life cast as wide awake as it did? There's a lot of power in last words. And then he goes on to say, be supernaturally infused with strength through your life union with the Lord Jesus. That sounds a whole lot like, you know, the first part of our study in the Red Letter Challenge, which is the word being. Thank you. You get the gold star today. The rest of you have to start over. Day one with Red Letter Challenge. Yes, it sounds all about, like, it sounds like it's all about being, right? Be infused with the strength through what? Your life union with the Lord Jesus. Stand victorious with the force of his explosive power flowing in and through you. We don't need better programs. We need Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit. We need divine presence. And in order to stand victorious, if we're going to fight the right fight, we definitely need this. Stand victorious with the force of his explosive power flowing in and through you. Another way of saying it from the J.B. Phillips translation is, in conclusion, be strong. Not in yourselves, right? You can't do this on your own. Jesus made that plain in some of his final words. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But in the Lord, in the power of his boundless resource, we're to take our stand. We're to fight the fight. Well, as we look at this passage, I think there's a number of things that come into view. If we're going to fight the right fight, then we need to know a few things. And one of those things are certainly alluded to in the verse 10 is that we have to know our source. Know our source. Know that the power is not you. Know that it's not your ingenuity. It's not your prowess. It's not your thinking. It's not your doing. It comes from somewhere else. If you try to fight this battle in the flesh, you're going to lose every time. You need what God has to provide. And so we are reminded that we have to stay in life union with him. If we get away from that, we begin to lose. And haven't you noticed in your own life that your attitude begins to suffer? Your actions begin to suffer when? When you become disconnected. When you're not doing the things that are basic and intrinsic to being, to staying connected to the vine. It's good to know that Paul began the letter. We're in chapter 6, right? But in chapter 1, he began with this very thought, right? When he says, I pray that you will be continually experience the immeasurable greatness of God's power made available to you through faith. Then your lives will be an advertisement of this immense power as it works through you. Let's not run past this. Let's take just a moment. Let's continually experience, this is his prayer, continually experience the immeasurable greatness of God's power. I'm reminded again and again that in our prayers we may not go far enough. God wants to know what our needs are. He invites us to share those needs. We ought to pray for one another. We ought to pray for one another's problems. We ought to pray for one another's sicknesses. But Paul's prayer always goes to the deeper thing, right? I pray that you will continually experience the immeasurable greatness of God's power. That's more than just solve this problem. That's more than just fix this. That's calling them into an experience with God. And not occasionally, continually. I pray that you'll always experience this. The immeasurable greatness of God's power. means just what it says. You can't put a tape measure around it. There's no measuring rod long enough to wrap itself around the immeasurable greatness of God's power. It's explosive, he says in chapter 6. And it's received through faith. It's made available to you through faith. Then your lives will be an advertisement of the immense power, of this immense power as it works through you. Think about that. Your life is a rolling billboard through which God wants to make his immense power known on a continual basis. I know sometimes we see on the side of a bus, not so much here in Sarasota County, but in other places you'll see a transit bus, and on the side of it is advertising, either a lawyer or some kind of, you know, other service that can be offered, and that's a rolling advertisement as to what this company can provide for you and do for you. And our lives are meant to be like that, that as we roll through life, that the world can see God's immense and immeasurable greatness and great power, which is available to us through faith, at work in our lives. And so as unpleasant as it was to say goodbye to a friend, to say goodbye to a brother in Christ, a husband, a dad, you know, when we got the word that Floyd was gone and ran up to meet Karen to see how we could help, how we could support, I was so thankful for her faith, which in that difficult moment was still visible. For her words were to the doctor when the news was broken and he explained what he tried to do and how things went down. He said, you know, we placed Floyd's life in God's hands. And so we believe that God is at work. Even though this may not feel good, even though this hurts, even though it's painful, even through tear-stained eyes, you know, I am willing to believe that God is still at work. And more than that, I don't hold you personally responsible for what happened. I know you did the best you did. I thought, what grace. What grace. And when we met her out in the parking lot, you know, because that's, you know, she walked us into the hospital as we had to get some things out of the car and whatnot. When we met in the parking lot, one of the first words, I can't remember, this is Ron's paraphrase, but she said, I am not giving up on my faith. Not going to do that. Think about that. I have come too far. I have seen too much. I have tasted that the Lord is good, and I have experienced his goodness through thick and through thin. I am not about to turn my back on this. That's a powerful witness to those around us, because it isn't when everything's going well. It isn't when the surgery went great. It isn't when the healing that you looked for came. Now, Floyd was healed, but not in the way that we had hoped. Dave made the comment at choir rehearsal. Pastor Dave said, you know, Floyd's hope was that this procedure would give him a better quality of life. Guess what? Floyd has a better quality of life than any of us have. All right, so we're left with dealing with the void. We're left with that. But God will walk with us. God will help us through that. And it isn't in the times when everything comes up roses and God stamps, rubber stamps everything, yes, that you've asked for. No. It's when in Job-like moments, you fall on your face and you worship because he's still God in the moment. He's still God in the moment. I was reminded of a song. I mean to fight the fight of faith, right? Till life on earth is done. I'll never more turn back. Defeat I will not know, for God will give me victory if onward I shall go. I'm going on. I'm going on. That ought to be our anthem. That ought to be our testimony. Well, how are we going on? He continues in chapter 1, the latter part of verse 19. This is the mighty power that was released when God raised Christ from the dead and exalted him to the place of highest honor and supreme authority in the heavenly realm. What's he talking about? He's talking about resurrection power. Resurrection power is what's available to us. Resurrection power is what's at work within us. The same spirit, the Bible says, that raised Jesus from the dead will also quicken these mortal bodies of ours and help us to live in obedience to his commands and will one day lead us safely home. Hallelujah. And he goes on to say, and now he is exalted as first above every ruler, authority, government, and realm of power in existence. He is gloriously enthroned over every name that is ever praised, not only in this age, but in the age that is coming. When you read the words, he is gloriously enthroned over every name that is ever praised, that's drawn directly from the Aramaic, you know it as all other names that can be named. Think about that. The name of Jesus is enthroned above every other name. So anything that you can name, he is above that. Any problem that you can identify, he's above that. Anything, any season you're going through, he is above all of that. And his power is available for those who believe. We have to know our source. And it is by faith. Remember, he says it is by faith that that power is available to us. And you cannot fight this fight apart from the power of God. You must also know your enemy. And so in the 11th verse of chapter 6, where we've been reading, he says, put on God's complete set of armor provided for us so that you will be protected as you fight against the evil strategies of the accuser. Notice the words as you fight, not if you fight, but when you fight. This battle is involuntary. No matter how much you might be conflict averse, this isn't one of those things where you can say, I'm a conscientious objector, I'm not going to get involved, thank you very much. I just want us all to get along. No, no, no. Because the enemy is bent on destroying you, and so if you are going to survive, you're going to fight. And you're going to fight with the power that he provides and the armor that he makes available to us. Put on God's complete set of armor provided for us so that you will be protected as you fight against the evil strategies of the accuser. I thought the word strategy is interesting there. It's the word methodia. What does that sound like? Method, methodology. It's where that word comes from. He's got a plan. You know, he's not, you know, just haphazardly trying to trip you up. You know, I hope Ron will trip over this. You know, he has a plan and a strategy, and he is set on destroying my soul. And you better have one too. And that plan had better include the power of God, the complete set of his armor that's provided by him so that we can be protected in the day of battle. In other places, we get a glimpse as to what our enemy is like too. 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul will tell the church, after all, we don't want to unwittingly give Satan an opening for yet more mischief. We're not oblivious to his sly ways. The Phillips translation says, we all know his methods. It is a word there, the word schemes is the word that is used in other translations. It means an evil purpose. So he has a method, and that method always has an evil purpose behind it. What's the evil purpose? Jesus identified that in John 10:10. A thief has only one thing in mind. Who's the thief in this story? He's the good shepherd. The thief is the enemy of our soul, the devil. A thief has only one thing in mind. He wants to steal, he wants to slaughter, and he wants to destroy. You know it as he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But the word kill there is actually in the Greek, it's a different word typically that's used for the word kill. It's not the usual Greek word. Literally, it's the word of sacrifice. He wants to sacrifice you. He wants to slaughter you. That doesn't sound very user-friendly. And he's beyond negotiating with. Peter will say in 1 Peter 5:8, be well balanced and always alert because your enemy, the devil, roams around incessantly like a roaring lion. And looking for its prey to devour. The devil is vicious. Have you ever watched a nature docu-series, you know, when the lions are chasing the gazelles? And I'm always rooting for the gazelle. You know, the lion might be hungry, might look emaciated. I'm going, run, please run, please, dear Lord, please run. And they're running for the, have you ever seen one go, oh, time out, water break, water break. Or you know what, oh, I'm limping a little bit today, you know, hey, to pick somebody else. No. They look for the weakest one in the herd. They look for the one that's compromised. And they don't care that you're out of breath, the eyes wide with fright. The enemy doesn't care. If you're down to your last nerve, your last ounce of strength, he doesn't care. That's why we're called upon to be well-balanced and always alert because your enemy is incessantly, look at that word, like a roaring lion looking for whom he might devour. Don't be his unwitting prey. Jesus will say to Simon, prior to his betrayal, he says, the Lord said, in Luke 22, Simon, listen. Satan has demanded to have you apostles for himself. He wants to separate you from me. Other translations say he wants to sift you like wheat, but that's the idea. He wants to separate you from me as a farmer would separate wheat from husks. But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail. Separating the wheat from the husks isn't a pleasant prospect. There's some friction involved, right? To separate the husks from the wheat. Satan is looking to sift your life like wheat, and the end result is to separate you from your faith. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail. I love the word fail there because it's the word eclipo, from which we get the word eclipse. I'm praying that your faith may not be eclipsed by what you're about to go through. And remember what we read in Ephesians 1:19? I pray that you will continually experience the immeasurable greatness of God's power made available to you through faith. Through faith, he's after your faith. Because he knows no faith, no power. And to know faith, K-N-O-W, you have to know, and then you know power if you know faith. And so he says in verse 9 of 1 Peter 5, take a decisive stand against him and resist every attack. With what? With your ingenuity? No, with strong and vigorous faith. Why? Because the power of God is available through faith, and the armor of God is available to those who would receive it. The next verse of our text says, your hand-to-hand combat is not with human beings, but with the highest principalities and authorities operating in rebellion under the heavenly realms, for they are a powerful class of demon gods and evil spirits that hold this dark world in bondage. That's a mouthful. Simply put, we lead with, you know, your battle is not against humans. Oh, it may take human form, but it's not your crazy boss that's the problem. It's not your crazy cousin or your kids or your crazy neighbor. It's none of that. Our battle is against other things, highest principalities and powers operating in rebellion under heaven, for they are a powerful class of demon gods. In secular classical Greek, this refers to the conjuring up of pagan deities, of supreme powers of darkness that are mentioned in occult rituals. I mean, that's nasty stuff. Evil spirits that hold this dark world in bondage, that is, possessors of this dark world. Because this world is in bondage, its inhabitants are without God and in trouble. So Paul will say of them in Romans 1, because they thought it was worthless to embrace the true knowledge of God, God gave them over to a worthless mind, a mindset to break all rules of proper conduct. Their sinful lives became full of every kind of evil, wicked schemes, greed, and cruelty. Their hearts overflowed with all kinds of nasty things, right? Jealous cravings and conflict and strife and drove them into hateful arguments and murder. They're deceitful liars, he says, full of hostility. They're gossips who love to spread malicious slander with inflated egos. They hurl hateful insults at God, yet they are nothing more than arrogant boasters. They rebel against parents and are totally immoral. They're senseless and faithless and ruthless and heartless and completely merciless. Although they are fully aware of God's laws and proper order, know that those who do all of these things deserve to die, yet they go headlong into the darkness, encouraging others to do the same and applauding them when they do. And I'm thinking, does Paul live in our culture today? Because it certainly sounds like it, right? And because of the steadfast obstinance to refuse God, it says he gave them over to a worthless mindset. It's the third time in this passage he says that. He gave them over to a worthless mindset. To the church at Corinth, he will say, even if our gospel is veiled, it's only veiled to those who are perishing, for their minds have been blinded by the god of this age, leaving them in unbelief. They're given over. They're in bondage. They're blind. The point I'm laboring to make is that you cannot fight a spiritual battle in the flesh. You must fight spirit with the Holy Spirit. And so when we think about how we engage our culture, the reason why we can't explain everything, why don't they just get it? because they have been given over. Reason won't work. They have been given over to a depraved mind. Explanations won't work because they're blind. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And abuse won't work. How well is that going? Because they're in bondage. You can't say to the world you're an idiot for thinking like you think, but God loves you. How does that sound? That's why over the time frame that I urge you again as church, in the words of Billy Graham, keep your eyes on the cross, right? Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on the cross. Let's stay in our lane. We're not circling the wagons. It's not that we don't have an idea, but have you ever noticed how fruitful your words are when you try to reason, when you try to rationalize, when you try to explain? It's not working. Why? Because the world thinks they're doing the right thing. I mean, they are completely convinced of that. Why? Because they're in bondage. Because they're blind. Because they've been given over. So you have to get on your knees and wage this war. By the way, Satan is not only after your faith, he's after your love. If God is love, and love redeemed the world, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, Satan does not want us to walk in love, so he's going to do everything in his power to remove that from us. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 24, because of the multiplication of wickedness in the end times, that the love of most, not a few, the love of most is going to grow cold. How loving are we? Are we jaded because this world's a messed up place, or are we still willing to get on our knees and to wage war that way? Fight the right fight. You can't fight it in the flesh. I mean, the passages have made that plain, right? There's power available to you, but you can't fight it with fleshly ingenuity. You have to fight spirit with the Holy Spirit, and you must come against it with the power of God, not the least of which is the armor which he provides for us. Paul will say to the Corinthian church, their blindness keeps them from seeing the dayspring light, we sang about that earlier, of the gospel of the glory of Christ. The Aramaic there says the flame of the good news, who is the divine image of God. So how do I overcome? How do I retain my faith? How do I walk in love? I must know the armor that's available, right? And so we read in verse 13, because of this, you must wear all the armor God provides, so you're protected as you confront the slanderer, for you are destined for all things and will rise victorious. Notice the words, therefore, because of this, you must wear. It's not an option, right? All the armor, not just a piece of it. It's kind of like the fruit of the Spirit. You either demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, all of it, or you wear all of the armor of God, or you're left open as you confront. This is how you fight this battle. And you're destined to rise victorious. The Message paraphrase says, be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon that God has issued, so that when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. And then he says, so then take your stand.